such a, it's August, but it's less than 80 degrees and it's rainy and cloudy. Like next thing you know, dogs will be having kittens and lions will be laying down next to the gazelle and be other weird things happening. We have several announcements today. First is our school supply list. Kim, do you want to come up and talk about that? Okay. The list of items that are needed are here in the bulletin. And are there any in particular that you have difficulty filling? There we go.
Thank you. Sorry, Ben. The dry erase markers, I think that they are actually wanting the black ones. They are a little pricey. I looked at them last night at Walmart. They're $5 for a package of them. So if you feel led, if you find some that's a little bit cheaper than that, that would be great. But any of the other items on here would be epic if you can pick them up. When you see them, a lot of places are having some sales. So I think I got the composition books yesterday for 50 cents at Walmart, and also some of the crayons. So if you guys can pick those up, that would be great. And there is a purple tub. It's right there by your giving statements in the narthex. So you can place them in there. Or if you see me and you want to just hand them off to me, that would be great. If you don't have time to shop, you want to just rather donate, just on your check, you can put school supplies, mission school supplies. I'd be more than happy to go shopping for you guys. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
As I went shopping, I took the list yesterday and I was going through the pencils. Here's the pencils and the erasers. Here's the erasers and composition books. I got it and I smelled it and I'm like, this smells terrible. And the stalker who was working behind me says, you got that off the wrong shelf. That's the decomposition book. Where's Bob when you need him on that? So one of our other announcements is this coming Thursday from 10 to 12, we're going to have a resource room cleanup. So if you have some time available in that slot from 10 to 12, on Thursday, please come up, lend a hand, and help us clean that out. We also have today our Red Wagon update.
It doesn't squeak anymore.
Isn't that fantastic? Listen to it not squeaking. That is awesome. Okay.
All right, go sit down. So the only thing I was going to just emphasize a little bit is the apportionment highlight of the week. We try to do something, a different line item each week, so that everybody's familiar with the programs that we as a church are asked to support. So one of the programs that we're asked to support is called Lydia Patterson Institute, which, ironically for today, it's in El Paso. It's located in El Paso. And you can see by the information, it was founded in 1913. It was intended to provide education, quality education, for those who were less privileged that lived in the area. And so it has been an institution that Methodists and United Methodists have supported for decades. And so wanted to keep that in mind. Our church is asked only to make a donation of $184 each year to this particular cause. So please keep that in mind. I'm aware of the events of yesterday, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But let us continue with our service.
Just one more announcement. Choir starts this Wednesday, August the 7th, yay, at 6:30. We will be having a kickoff dinner. You don't have to do anything. Just come and fill your plates and fill your bellies, and then stay for choir rehearsal. We'd love to have you. You don't have to read music. because let me tell you, well, we won't go into that. And there are some that do not read music, but we love them anyway. And we would just love to have you. So let's stand as we join together this morning in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've brought us together. Dear Lord, just help us to, this morning, just to open our minds and open our eyes that we may truly see you, that we may truly know that you are here with us. We may truly know that you are in our hearts or a part of us. And just help us to hear a word either through music or prayer or the word. Just help us to hear something from you this morning. And I just pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
if we can have the kids come forward. We got a message and something a little special for them. Sweet. All right. So, last week we started talking about things that you find in your backpack because you guys start going to school. But this week we're going to talk about this idea that Jesus calls us and tells us to think of others before ourselves, especially when we go back to school, to think of others before ourselves. And you know, one of the ways you can tell people that they're important or that you're thinking of them is by using paper and that pencil and writing a note. Now, in your parents' day and time, we used paper and pencil to write notes. Nowadays, you guys have like text messages and things. Like the other day, James texted me to get him some drink from the refrigerator. Man, you are five steps closer than I am. Like, you can't. You know, but we used to pass notes to each other. And one that we used to have, I keep a lot of notes. And this one says, I love somebody. I can't tell you that. But the note I made to myself, it was something important. And it says, Jesus says to do nothing from self-ambition, but in humility count others before myself. How can I do that? And it was something that I tucked away for a long time and kind of kept hidden away in things. But eventually you come back and you find them. In school, we used to pass things out to notes to each other. Talk to your parents about what notes they passed out in school. I'm sure they got some really good stories for you. But I ran across a problem. Somebody keeps leaving cookies in my office. I don't know who it is, but my kids tell me I should share. Did you get any of these yet? You're supposed to say yes. You'll eat them? Good. I was supposed to share with them, but here's the problem. What's good about sharing? You know how to share? I should listen to you then, because I can't share. My daughter just said I didn't give any cookies. But here's the thing. I should think of you guys before myself. So I shouldn't eat all these right here, should I? You want it later? Oh, okay. Then we'll hold on to these, because maybe I'll share with you. Because Jesus says we should think of others before ourselves. So here's something interesting that we get to do. We get to think of the church before ourselves. And what's interesting is we get to kind of lead them in our affirmation of faith. So church, if you'll stand with us, we're going to have our children lead us and affirm our what we believe. Look at this. She's already started. So church, if you will join the children as they lead you through our affirmation of faith. I believe
God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born under Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Miss Jennifer all the way down the hallway to the fellowship halls where we're going to go to, the Case building.
All right. Well, thank you, Joseph, for bringing us our message today from the children's perspective. And so this is the time in the life of the service of worship in our church for us to greet each other in the name of the Lord. So spend a few moments doing that, and we'll continue on with our service.
seated as we continue to worship.
In that song, I thought it was very clever the way you introduced that second song. Very nice, very, very nice, and that just warmed my heart when I heard that part of the song. I need my heart warmed because of the events of yesterday, and like many of you, my heart is very burdened this morning. So it's difficult for me to be joyful when things like the events that occurred yesterday happen in our world. And so I feel as though the tragedy is tragic in itself. Of course, the events are tragic. And I'm talking about El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. But I feel as though we're in that period, as many of you may remember, from 68 to 70, where it was such a violent time in our nation. And we lost world leaders, and remember, we lost students as well at Kent State. And so the church needed to respond, and the Methodist Church was forefront in dealing with social issues. Now, social issues has become a taboo word for some people because they just automatically associate it with liberalism or so forth. It's not. Social issues to be concerned about is simply to be concerned about social issues and things that go on in our world. And we as Christians have a responsibility because what? We are the hands and feet of Christ in today's world to address some of the things that are going on. Now, I'm not here to point fingers, to point blame. It's a very complex issue. But I do know this. The church is coming under fire because the church always says our thoughts and prayers are with whomever. And that's important. Our thoughts and prayers need to be with the family. But the reason why the church is coming under fire is because it stops right there. We stop right there. And I think it's incumbent upon us as a church to go further. Not just thoughts and prayers, but also action. So I know it's a complex issue for those of us. You know, what course should we take? There's a number of avenues. I think one thing that we can do is continue to promote the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Try to steer away from hateful rhetoric. And I would also say that you would, the easy thing to do would be to write your representatives, our nation's leaders, and ask them if they could address this issue more directly. Because quite frankly, I don't understand how we've had so many mass shootings in the last several years and nothing's really been done. I don't understand it. You would have thought when 50 people died in Las Vegas or tens and dozens of kids have been killed in schools, you would have thought something could have been addressed at that time. So I'm not trying to make this issue political. I am just calling you and myself, I'm calling myself to do this too, to be the hands and feet of Christ in today's world and to do what is needed to address such an important issue in the life of our church. All right, that's the first sermon for the day. So thank you for hearing me on that. And I do hope that you'll go home and talk about what you think would be the appropriate way to respond. The only person I know that's in any kind of hospital setting would be Dennis, and I have been checking on him. He expresses his deep appreciation for the support and the love that you have given him. And is his wife here? Is Phyllis here? I don't know. She's not here. Oh, okay. Yes. So, Barbara. Yes. Yes. Okay. Thank you for sharing that with us. Let us go to the Lord at this time for a word of prayer, please. O God of Christ, in Jesus, you came into the world to see the needs of your children. You lived among them as a neighbor. You spoke to them as a friend. You celebrated with them their joys, and yet you also witness their struggles and pains. So today we do come before you with heavy hearts. We are filled with sorrow for the needless and tragic acts that occurred yesterday in El Paso and Dayton. Lord, help us to find the answers, to curb the ill-conceived motives of those who react with violence towards your children. Our nation cries today because of the act of yet another mass shooting. Why? We ask why. We wonder. So give us direction on what to do in light of this time. Lead our lawmakers to find solutions to address this issue. So come now, O Lord, into our midst, for we are your family and we have needs. Rekindle within us the passion to do your will and make us quick to respond to matters of justice and righteousness, and help us to respond to anger with gentleness and suspicion with acceptance. Help us to understand that all your children are your children, deserving of your grace and heirs of your goodness. And then finally, lead us to remember those on our prayer list who could not be with us today. May your love give them the assurance that you indeed are near and that you care. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our verse today is from Hosea, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him. The more I called him, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering to the idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, and I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them, and I fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities, it consumes their oracle priests, and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, who roars like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, says the Lord. These are the words of our Lord. Again.
So during one of my visits with Dennis, I was introduced to a longtime friend of his going back to his college days. So it was a joy to be able to talk to some of his friends. And so in my conversation with this gentleman, I discovered that we had a common background. And so during our small talk, we discovered that we really knew more about each other than initially we would have thought. Because you see, we both lived in the city of Kapel at the same time, and our kids went to school together. So it's like a small world, right? It's like, who would have thought? He was an active member at First United Methodist Church in Kapel, which is a place where I knew a number of people when I was living there in that area. We then proceeded to talk about the people that we both knew. And of course, we knew a lot of folks and shared a lot of names. But one of the names that came to mind for both of us was Jane Peters. Now, I suspect that most of us are not familiar with Jane Peters here, because she had nothing to do with the city of Garlington that I know of. But she made the news several years ago, and everyone knew about Jane Peters when she made the news. Now, let me just pause here and just for a second and state, this is not going to be one of your feel-good sermons. You know, in some of our larger non-denominational churches, feel-good sermons are important because everyone should leave church feeling uplifted. I just happen to think that church should reflect the lives of people. And there are indeed joyful times, and there are indeed times that are not so joyful, sad times, tragic times. And for a church to neglect those difficult times, I think is not being very responsible. So I think the church needs to be a reflection of the whole range of emotions that humans express in their daily lives. So here we go. So Jane Peters was the mayor of Coppell at one time, and she was also a member of First United Methodist Church of Coppell. I came to know her when I lived there back in the 90s, and she was serving on the city council at that particular time. It was later that she became mayor. The last time I saw her was when I returned back from Iraq and presented a flag to the city of Coppell, thanking the city for their support when I was there. And I recall her being there. She served on the city council at that time, still. And I knew her to be a nice, professional woman. I had come to know her because I was involved with city affairs as well, so I came to know her in that way. And found her to be a very pleasant person. Had a warm smile, and so forth. But everything changed about Jane on July 13, 2010. It was on that day that Jane, for whatever reason, decided to take the life of her 19-year-old daughter. And then she took her own life at the age of 55. Remember this story? This event rocked everyone who knew her. I know it shocked me, and I didn't know her as well as other people. This was just not the person that we all knew. There was no hints, at least publicly, that there was any personal struggles going on. So many people wondered, what happened? Why would she do this? Why would she violently take the life of her daughter, much less take her own life? I recall stories that her husband, several years before this event, her husband had died prematurely of cancer. And the word on the streets, and I can't verify this, but the word was her husband didn't leave her any life insurance. He didn't have any life insurance policies. So that placed her in a tremendous, strenuous position. Because now she, who had limited work, she was now responsible for making the mortgage payments, the car payments, and all the bills. She lived in a very nice home and presented herself as financially comfortable, everyone thought. But she's apparently, again, as the word goes, fell behind on her obligations, which placed her home and her life in jeopardy. And it also came to light that she was struggling with other health issues because of her age. And she had been introduced to a number of medications to treat her, not only her physical condition, but also some of her mental changes. And my friends, I've learned from my associations with other people that this time of life can be very dangerous for some folks, not to be taken lightly. Her life then turned inward. And then she became involved in this web of deceit as she sought to protect her reputation within the community and to ironically protect her daughter from knowing the truth about their current condition. Again, after all, when this happened, she was the mayor of Coppell, and she had spent years building up that image of herself. One thought led to another, which led to this domino effect of demise. Now, many articles portray Jane, and you can Google them if you need to refresh your story or refresh your minds on her story, but many articles portray Jane to be a murderer and a liar. It is clear that she committed these acts. She confessed to committing these acts. She wrote a note and so forth like that. Some people wrote their local paper to express outrage over her actions. And when the city of Coppell decided to lower their flags to half-mast, some people expressed tremendous anger that the city would honor such a person. Now, I know some of those city leaders, and that was not their intent. If anything, it was to be an expression of sadness for such a tragic loss in their community. So looking back, I have a different view of Jane. In my view, it doesn't harbor any anger or accusations. My view centers on the sadness of what happened. Something clearly happened to her to change her life. And I don't know what it was. As I said, I wasn't that close to her. I just knew her. All I know is that she was once a very warm person, and then all of a sudden she did something terrible to her daughter and to herself. I've had similar perspectives of those who have taken their lives or the lives of others. Like many of you, I have known people who are families who've had suicide in their families. I have known families who have criminals in their families, so to speak, who have committed violent acts. And while many people have expressed anger of those who choose such a course in life rather than face up to their own problems, I just simply feel sadness for what's happened. Because what is the purpose of feeling anger or rage towards a situation that apparently was a result of something that was not fully understandable? People who take their lives are often victims of some sort of unresolved mental illness, a deep internal pain, an addiction, or a limited understanding on how to handle the stresses of life. It's not like people want to kill themselves or each other. That's not a natural response to stresses. But some people just don't know what to do. And all they see is the end. I think in the midst of such tragedy, we can find grace. I know this message is hard to understand for some people, but I think that our lesson today speaks to this issue. In matters of great disappointment, of tragic circumstances, of persecution, and even death, God's message of grace seems to shine through, offering hope to family members who have lost loved ones. Our lesson today centers on the idea that grace can be extended even during the most disappointing times of life. So let me ask you, as a congregation, some rhetorical questions. For those of you who have children, have you always been pleased by the actions of your children? Have they always done exactly as you expected them to do? And don't answer these questions, certainly, but have your kids ever committed a crime? Have your kids, if any one of your kids, ever been arrested, been jailed, in prison, hurt themselves, or hurt someone else? My guess is that many people here can identify with some of these questions. In this reading from Hosea, we see Yahweh as a father expressing sadness and grief over his children's actions, his children being Israel, or Ephraim, as is another name. Hosea uses the father-son metaphor to describe their relationship with one another. And this chapter, by the way, is perhaps the most heartwarming description of God that we have in the Bible. And I'll tell you why. The lesson begins by God reminiscing about how he took care of his children when they were young. Remember that? When Israel was a child, I loved him. He remembers how he delivered them from Egypt. He remembers how he taught Israel how to walk. He took them in his arms and carried them during their times of trial. He remembers how he fed him. It's an endearing moment, like all of us would have towards our kids when they were young, those of us who have kids. And we think about those first steps of our kid, or the first time they got on the bicycle, or whatever. We all have those thoughts. And here we see the same thing, except this is from God's perspective. But then in the beginning in verse 5, we see a shift in tone as Israel has chosen to make decisions which were not pleasing to God. Decisions that disappointed God greatly. And at first, God speaks of punishing Israel. He reacts in anger. And he says essentially that he has this image that Israel's enemy, being Egypt and Assyria, will just come over, come upon Israel and take the people. He's just done with them at that point. Surely those of us who've had teenage kids have been done with our kids at that point. The same thing is happening here with God. So God is angry because the people have turned away. However, in verse 8, we find yet another shift of thinking. Because despite God's initial desire to punish Israel, he struggles with himself. He says, "My heart recoils within me." He struggles to find the appropriate reaction to Israel's rebellion. Because after all, the people of Israel are his children. And we need to remember that. The people are his children. What parent enjoys punishing their children? What parent goes to the point of hating their children? So after some thought, God's feelings begin to change. He says, "My compassion grows warm and tender." He loves his children despite their action. He decides that he will not harm or punish them. And this is surely a reaction that's easy for us as parents to have. And then the matter of grace. God is loving, forgiving, accepting, embracing, because as the scriptures read, "I am God and not man." Whereas man may be eager to punish a crime or pay back an eye for an eye, God refrains from such action because God is not man. God is God. And because God is God, and because God offers grace to all of his children, and we as Methodists make that emphasis on Communion Sunday, particularly on Communion Sunday, that God's grace that occurs during communion is open to everyone who decides they want to receive it. To everyone, no matter what the age, no matter if they've been baptized or not baptized, there's not any restrictions. Everyone can be welcomed back home if they want to go back home.